shelters thee under his wings, yes, so gently sustain them.
Grace and peace of the risen Christ be with you. This is the day the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing and glad in it. So turn and shake hands with your neighbor. Bring some sunshine into this gray day. And as you're seated, I invite you to pass the friendship pad down your pew and sign in, give us your address and email. We'd love to know who's worshiping with us this morning. And we're just so glad that you're here and we've come into this place because the Spirit of the Lord has drawn us to this time and place for the sake of speaking His Word to us and nurturing our lives. I want to share with you some of the announcements of the week. You know there's a parents roundtable going on during this hour. College planning, preparing, choosing, and saving with an emphasis on saving. If you got a baby, better start saving now for what's coming down the road. On May the 11th, our Presbyterian men will be meeting at Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Los Alamitos. And all the men of the church are invited to be a part of that. There are instructions here. May 17th, our Clippers Fellowship that we're asking people to begin to sign up for now. It's the Gold Rush Potluck, and there's Dusty the Donkey that you can get a good look at out in the patio. It's a Western theme. We're going to dress Western, eat Western, and we're going to bring our leftover gold pieces, engagement rings you never returned to your former boyfriend or whatever, and present those, and all of that's going to be transformed into cash that'll be used for the mission work of the church. And it's a way of our showing hospitality as we put signs around here to help people discover their way around this campus. On the inside, you can see there are a number of events that are coming. If you'd like to be a part of our team that several times a month feeds the homeless at the Resource Center, we would encourage you to sign up this morning as well. One of the good friends of our church, Don Black, was honored this last week at our Interfaith National Day of Prayer service. He has, for the last 15 years or so, had a ministry in his retirement. He just turned 90 years old, and for the last 15 years, he's been feeding the homeless. Not only that, but caring for them in every way. And I told him afterwards, you have been Christ in this community, and we need more Christ for this community to reach out and to share with those who are in need. Handbags for health, same sort of thing, May 8th, and then various boutiques that are going on in the community for the sake of the work of Christ and the church, all kinds of things. So read this carefully and join with us. Let's join in prayer now as we prepare ourselves to praise God and to listen to God's Word. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do lift our hearts up to You. You have named us Your friends. You've poured out Your Holy Spirit within us. You've awakened us to Your presence. And now we ask that You'll bless us during this hour that we may sense Your presence and Your inner voice within each one of us, bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God and friends of the living God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Join me in the responsive call to worship. Hear the promise of God for God's people. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name.
For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name.
Let us stand and praise God together.
Love endures forever, and by the grace of God, we will.
Be seated, church. Oh Lord, you are so good.
Where would I be if you had not been by my side? How could I rise to meet the morning of the day? Your tender mercy always calling from behind. I could not see you, even though you were close by. Lord, you are good. You are good, and your mercy forever endures.
Sing, oh Lord. Forever endures. It's your kindness that calls us to repentance. And so we come this morning to come and sing and speak together Psalm 51. So I'm going to lead the leader part, and then if you'll join in responsively. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true.
Change my
heart, O God. May I be like you.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. And put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Search us and see if there be any way in us that needs to be turned this morning.
Peace. This is the good news. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
In every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Scripture I read this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, comes from Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message. So listen to this very contemporary capturing of the message of the original text. John 14. "If you love me," Jesus said, "show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and He'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take Him in because it doesn't have eyes to see Him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know Him already because He's been staying with you and will even be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I'm alive and you're about to come alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Master, why is it that you're about to make yourself plain to us but not to the world?" "Because a loveless world," said Jesus, "is a sightless world." And that's a sentence that is worth repeating. "Because a loveless world," said Jesus, "is a sightless world." In other words, we can't see if we don't love. "If anyone loves me, he will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love him. We'll move right into the neighborhood. Not loving me means not keeping my words. The message you're hearing isn't mine. It's the message of the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things that I've told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you, peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm on my way to the Father, because the Father is the goal and purpose of my life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus had friends. He needed friends. Being in friendship is, I think, what it means to be created in the image of God. We were made for life together, and all that that can mean. We were made for community, for knowing one another. God gave to us the capacity to self-disclose, to share our thoughts and our feelings and the aspirations and the dreams, the ambitions of our lives. God wants us to know one another, even as He knows us and we know Him. So it's not a surprise that when Jesus came into the world as the incarnate one, the very enfleshment of the Word of God, He came to reveal the Father, to speak the Father's Word, to make the Father known, to give Himself away to others, to draw men and women into a fellowship built around Him, into a neighborhood, if you will, in which the living God would take up residency, in which God would dwell in our hearts, in our life together, binding us together as one people of God. And so Jesus modeled the very character of God, the relational God, the God who wants to be in dialogue and conversation with His people. He modeled that. That last evening in the upper room, John's the only one that tells us such detail what happened that evening from chapters 13 through chapter 17 of John's gospel. It's all about what Jesus was seeking to teach and to model for His disciples. And He let them hear Him pray. And He ate with them. He washed their feet. The master bowing before them, doing the slave's work. But He said to them that very evening, "I no longer call you servant, but I call you friends. Because a servant does not know what the master is doing. You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit abundantly." So we're gathered in this place this morning because we're the friends of Jesus. He's made us His friends before we were His friends. He's come and knocked on the door of our hearts, wanting us to open the door so that He might come in and dwell and be in fellowship with us. There's something so beautiful about Jesus, the Son of God, who comes in such humility and servant love and is a true friend to welcome us to know Him and for us to know one another in community. And so we're all friends of Jesus. I've always admired the program of AA because, you know, they have a way, those who are in recovery program of AA, I'm not a member of it, but I admire that program so much. In order to maintain their anonymity, they publicly introduce themselves as friends of Bill. Bill, the founder, Bill and Bob working together. Only the first name being used, but building a fellowship to bring others who are suffering and others who were lonely and broken and longing for fullness of life, to bring them into a fellowship in which they could come to know the reality of a power greater than themselves and a power higher than themselves that could transform their lives. A community of fellowship in which they could be themselves and work the disciplines or the steps of the 12-step spiritual recovery program, in which they could have a sponsor, a special friend, with whom they could share the depths of their hearts, and as they grew more secure in the knowledge of their higher power, even in the larger meeting, to be able to share the struggles, the trials, the difficulties of living in right relationship with others. Friends of Bill, good friendships can really enrich our lives. When C.S. Lewis wrote a book about love, he called it The Four Loves, and one of the loves that he identified was friendship. And he spent a whole chapter exploring the various aspects of a friendship. He himself was in friendship with J.R.R. Tolkien in Oxford. And they would meet regularly down at the Eagle and the Child, the pub there, with a group they called themselves the Men Inklings. And in that fellowship, they would read to one another what they'd been writing. Can you imagine the author of the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings sitting around the table smoking and drinking and reading to one another and sharing their deepest worldviews together? And it was Tolkien who walked with him along with another man in the middle of the night on Addison's Walkway, right in the middle of Oxford, who argued with Lewis about the reality of God and gave him the arguments that allowed Lewis to be surprised by joy and to come to the knowledge of God and to give himself to God. What a difference that friendship made. Choose your friends wisely. As the Apostle Paul said, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Who's your friend? With whom are you running? Who's shaping and forming your life, either for good or evil? I thought about that with the Boston Bombers. They had some friends, and when they saw their friends' pictures online and in the newspapers, they recognized them immediately and texted them and asked them if they could help. The younger of the bombers said, take what you want from the apartment. And they found evidence of bomb making. In order to help their friends in panic, they decided to remove the evidence. You can get in real trouble if you have the wrong friends. Spend several years in prison. Don't be deceived. Bad companions or company ruin good morals and destroy life. But friendship is, it's complex, isn't it? We live in a world in which oftentimes we're afraid to be friends of one another. We're not sure what it might be like if we were to share with someone else what's really going on in our lives. To allow ourselves to be known, all of our strengths, all of our weaknesses, our temptations, our joys, our sorrows, our aspirations. How do we talk about these things? We barely know one another. We pass one another. I look back across my life story, and I've been blessed by having friends from across the years, but I've been amazed at how much my friends from my childhood years have changed. I'm not sure we could be friends, some of them, now. We are so different. To be a friend, you've got to be trustworthy, and you have to be willing to maintain confidence and to be willing to open yourself in dialogue and conversation. And that's not easy for any of us. We build walls around each other. This is a part of the problem of the human condition. We do not know how to be friends with one another. Even the psalmist, Psalm 55, prayed about this. He says, it's not an enemy that's tormenting me, but it's my intimate friend with whom I walk in such pleasant fellowship in the temple of God, worshiping God, who has turned on me. And his words have become like melting butter and like swords that threaten to destroy my life. There's a conversation going on in the church in our time as to whether or not pastors can really be friends with members of their congregations. How do you open yourself? How do you find trustworthy friends? Last December, a pastor that many of us know and respect very much, his name's Craig Barnes. He's the new president at Princeton Theological Seminary. He's a very profound man. Whenever he writes anything, we all prick up our ears and we get the book out or we get the magazine out and we read it. And he wrote an article for the Christian Century magazine in December, just at the time that it had been announced that he was going to Princeton from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. But in Pittsburgh, he'd been pastor of the Shadyside Church. And the article was entitled, "Pastor, Not Friend." Pastor, not friend. And he made an argument that there's something about being in a pastoral role that calls us to maintain very strong boundaries in our relationship, to never work out our issues in relationship to members of the congregation, reminding us that we can get in trouble in doing that, that we're in a role. And I wanted to read just his words to you because I think they're so powerful. He's talking about his physician friend who was a member of his church in Pittsburgh who had operated on him and who was the key layman in the church in Pittsburgh and who had stood by him. He said his physician friend didn't ask him to help him discern the best course of action when he operated on me. That's because his ethical responsibility was to treat me not as a friend, but as a patient. That makes perfect sense to him and to me. But he's confused when I treat him as a parishioner. Jack stood beside me in more than one foxhole when the leadership of the church was introducing a change that caused conflict within the congregation. There was only one thing he expected in return for all of this service. He wanted to be my friend. When the time came for me to leave the church, Jack was devastated. He was hurt that I hadn't included him in my discernment process and livid that I would so easily abandon the relationship we had developed over the last 10 years because friends don't treat each other like that. He's right about friends. But I was not his friend. I was his pastor. So he said, "I'm beginning my new phase of my ministry at Princeton, and what's going to characterize my life there is what has characterized my life throughout my ministry, and that's a crowded loneliness." A crowded loneliness. I wanted to slap my friend up beside the head for writing that, because I think this is what's wrong with the church. I can guarantee you, you can't be a pastor for 40 years without making deep friendships in the life of the congregation and without allowing yourself to be known. It's tied in with our spiritual life, and Jesus knew that. Of course, there's a vulnerability to friendship. There's a riskiness to it. Friends come and go, and the deepest wounds that any of us can receive is when a friend simply leaves our life without explanation, or perhaps angry with us because of a position we had to take for the sake of the gospel or for the church or the vision of the kingdom. Friendship is demanding, and all good friendships live by the forgiveness of sins and by the forbearance of one another. and loving one another, even in the differences. Jesus knew this, and he was preparing his disciples for leaving them. He was returning to the Father. He says, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to abandon you in the way that you're used to being abandoned by friends. I'm not going to betray you. It's necessary for me to go away, but if I go away, I will send to you another helper, the paraclete, the Greek word, the advocate, the helper, the true friend, as one translator said. The true friend who will come and live within your heart. He'll be my own personality. The very presence of the living God. And you will recognize my presence when you see my presence in the eyes and the expressions and the lives of your friends that I'm going to build around you. And I'm going to build a kingdom of friends, and you're going to be agents of my friendship. And of course, it'll be a community at times filled with conflict and differences over issues and differing kinds of personalities. Not all friends totally like each other. But in the church, we are bound together by the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sins were atoned. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who teaches us and calls us to remember all that Jesus said. That's the kind of true friendship that the Spirit of truth inspires within us. And it is the only power that at this particular stage in American history, within the church and in the culture, can save us in the long run. A week ago Saturday, I moderated the third in the sessions of discernment in our presbytery that the whole presbytery is involved in. And we invited three men who are longtime good friends of mine to be on the panel. And I was given the honor of addressing questions that were formulated by the members of the presbytery to them, and if necessary, to maintain law and order. Dana Allen, younger pastor, had been a pastor in our presbytery a number of years ago now, had been called to Florida, most recently has been called to be the executive director of ECO, which is the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians that are in the process of leaving our denomination in the theological and missional protest. And there's deep concern that many in our denomination may move in that direction. The Friday night before, Dana reminded me, I was there with you, Jerry, that night or that afternoon at the Presbytery Pastors Retreat when you were nominated to stand for moderator of the General Assembly. And I was a part of that group that gathered around you and laid hands on you and prayed for you, that God would be with you. And all of that was just so reassuring to me. We were friends in Christ. The other participant was Jack Haberer, the editor-in-chief of Presbyterian Outlook magazine. Jack and I have been friends for many years. He's been a pastor. He's a great journalist. He knows the church better than just about anyone that I can think of nationally. And I follow his editorials regularly in his magazine. He is a conservative in the church, served on the Peace, Unity, and Purity Task Force that came up with some conclusions that I didn't agree with, and Jack and I had some major arguments together. And I opposed the report on the floor of our presbytery and wrote against it, even though there was much I liked about it, while at the same time saying that some of the folks who wrote it were really good friends upon whom I would never turn my back. He's such a gifted interpreter. filled with such joy and happiness. Laird Stewart, then, my competitor, one of the competitors for moderator of the General Assembly 2002, he was there. The representative of the progressive liberal wing of the church. And Laird reminded me, as well as the whole presbytery, that neither of us were elected. That we're still standing. Thanks be to God. With some tensions across the last decade plus, Laird and I have grown in friendships. We've been co-moderators of the National Presbyterian Pastors Sabbath and been together on a number of occasions. And I'm really grateful to God to be able to say that Laird's my friend and he regards me as his friend. And I had a beautiful email from him yesterday morning affirming that and reflecting still the meaning of our event this last week. The reason I bring this all up is that I was asking those questions and fellowshipping with my brothers, with my dear friends from across the years, in a situation that was, to say the least, a little tense. It was as if I felt the presence of the Spirit of Truth within my heart. And I felt the yearnings deep within my soul to hold on to my brothers, to put my arms around them and to say, I do not want to lose any of you because you help make the church whole. I don't want to live with a crowded loneliness. I admire Craig for being so open and honest as he has always been about his own life experience in the church. And he's going to be a blessing at Princeton Seminary. But the kind of boundary keeping that he's describing is a necessary part of being a pastor and a member of the church. Is what is leading to the building of walls and dividing into camps within the church and our culture. And we have to find a way to break through, to open the doors. And the Spirit of Truth that Jesus promises to give on Pentecost Sunday is the power that opens us up. If we're willing to be open, to receive, to give ourselves, and if necessary, to fake it until we make it and live into the power of what it means to be human in community together. I invite you to share our confession of faith with me, printed in the bulletin. Words from our Presbyterian Book of Confessions. Let us stand together as we responsively confess the brief statement of faith. In life and death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve.
We trust in God,
the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries of the church.
In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing,
to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily task and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." We present our morning offering. Let us worship.
Be our prayer, church. Amen. Let us stand as we sing, "Be Thou My Vision." It's hymn number 382, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4.
Day.
Faithful God, we thank you that you have befriended us in Jesus Christ, that you have not abandoned us, but have given us the constant companionship of your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of earthly friends, for the way that they have shaped our lives and supported us and grown us. We pray for our children as they choose friends, for all of those who surround them. We ask that they would be for one another good influences and that you would grow them in your ways because of their friendships. O Lord, you watch our ways and you weave out of terrible happenings wonders of grace. And so we bring to you today all who need to be assured of your promise that nothing in life or in death can separate us from your love. For all whose worlds have been shaken in the past few weeks by trouble, by disaster, for those whose very lives are endangered today by terrorism, by warfare, by violence, for those who struggle with great temptation, for those who long for healing and comfort, for those who find themselves lonely and friendless today. Hear the names of these for whom we pray as we speak them aloud before you. Befriend them and bring the comfort of your Spirit and a sense of your present love. In our deeply divided world, O Lord, we pray that you will direct the leaders of our nation and of our world in ways that lead to peace. Syria and Israel and Egypt and Bangladesh and North Korea, O Lord, all around the world, we pray for wisdom and we pray for justice and peace. And now as we bring you these gifts, we ask that you would use them and that you would use us for your purposes in this world. Even as we pray for the day when your will is done on earth as in heaven, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Light. We
call and renew us today.
Let your wind blow, let your wind blow, let your wind blow, revive us again, Lord.
Greater love has no one than this. A man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and we are friends together as we share the mission of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Peace. Amen.